Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. You are the answer to it all, God. Yes. Yes, Lord. All glory and all honor to God. Hallelujah. Oh, ministry through song. Lord God, we bless your name. Bless the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God is worthy. He is the answer to it all. Pray with me, church. Lord God, you are worthy. There is none like you. You stand alone in your glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. We give you glory. And God, we glorify you in our living today. We bless and honor you through song. We bless and honor you through prayer. God, we thank you for just being God all by yourself. Now make us over, God, because we're not all that, although we think we are. We know that you made us just a little lower than the angels. Oh, God, and our sufficiency is not in us, but we are of God. Hallelujah. And you are in us, for greater is he that's in us than he who's in the world. So we bless your name because you and you alone are greater than all else. And the church says, amen. I give God all the honor and all the praise because without him, none of us would be here today. And he is surely, surely worthy. It is just wonderful, you know, when you're not at your home church, and you're at church, you gotta have church. Amen. But you know, God is so in us that, and I know what it's like to be bedridden. I know what it's like to be laid up in a hospital, can't go to church. But it's something knowing when you got the Holy Spirit. Oh, some of y'all like the word Holy Ghost. When you got the Holy Ghost in you, you can have church in your car. You can have church in the hospital. You don't need all the frills. We thank God for it. But it's a major and wonderful thing to be able to have church all by yourself. Amen. Because you know who God is. I thank God for this moment in time, for such a time as this. This day, this moment has been ordained by no one but God. I know that we like to give credit for this, that, and the other, but the truth of the matter is that this is the day that only the Lord has made. And I don't know about you, but I choose to rejoice and to be glad in it. Amen. And there's no hound in hell, no demon on walking this earth, prince of the power of the air, that can shut my mouth when God has given me breath to bless his name. Amen. Amen. All right. The house is in order. And I just want to give God also thanks for the introduction of your pastor. Why don't you give your pastor and his wife, the First Lady, honor today? The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. I met your pastor many years ago, as he said, in the late 90s. I'm one of those women who's not afraid to mention age and all of that. My last book, I'll talk a little bit about that, is called Aging with Grace. I'll be 62 this year, if the Lord wills. Amen. But I met your pastor back in the late 90s. We were working at a middle school together. Hardcore middle school, wasn't it? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And if you couldn't teach there, you couldn't teach anywhere. But God blessed us to form a friendship in the Lord. And he, along with the principal and several others, we were called the posse because we had a prayer team going and everybody knew who they could go to because, you know, they say keep prayer out of the church. I mean, out of the school. That did not happen there. Amen. And then the Lord has allowed me to meet his bride, your First Lady. Amen. Silver First Lady, Dr. Janae. And she has been a blessing to you, I'm sure. Her spirit is lively and energetic. I love it. I love it. I love it. Amen. Well, I've been blessed to be able to do several things in this walk with Christ. And one of the things that the Lord laid upon me to do, an assignment, is to not only author but publish. And I've published disciple-centric books because in my home church, and I was a first lady for 20 plus years in another church, and now back at my home church, I've been honored to lead people to the Lord in various ministries. And so I've been burdened over the 20 some years of watching Christians go through. It's one thing to evangelize and witness and bring people to the Lord, not to church, but to the Lord. It's another to watch Christians go through. It's another to watch them wonder sometimes, was this all in vain? Is this real? Do I really believe what I'm being told here, what I'm reading? It's burdensome. And that burden has left me in awe of God, but also has led me to write. And so I have written 3 books. I have one available with me today at the end of service. For anyone who gets down here first, you have a free copy of the first edition of it. How fast can your legs move? Come on now. Come on now, you snooze, you lose. Amen. I'll sign it for you at the end of service, okay? That's the first edition. The second edition is what I have today. The contents are the same. Also, the Lord blessed me a while ago. It's amazing how God does what he does. After writing my first book, which is titled Conversations with the King, because that's what it came about from, conversations with God about my burdens and my issues. God led me to create a companion for that, a CD of prayers, because I was also an intercessor at both of my churches. And I do believe in the power of prayer. It's a major weapon. Satan hates it. Amen. But conversing with God is nothing but prayer. And so I put 4 prayers to music. It's a bit old. My daughter, who's now 27, Lord willing, she'll be 28 this year, was 9 at the time, and she joins me in prayer because I believed in teaching her how to pray. Because I knew there would be a time that she wouldn't have mommy and daddy in her presence, and she needed to know how to shake things up through her conversation with God. So she joins me on one of them. The books are being sold after service, as well as the CDs for $5 for the CDs. And how many of you know Anthony Brown and Group Therapy? Well, before he was Anthony Brown and Group Therapy, he was just Anthony. And Anthony composed the music for me at his father's church. And he and I worked on none of this digital stuff. So you'll notice when you listen to this, this is old analog. And he composed the music. If you can get down here fast enough, you can have this as well. That was what a sure enough tie looks like. Amen. Oh, God, I love it. You guys love to laugh. You love to smile. That's wonderful. Amen. I'll be coming from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. And I'll be reading the Amplified Version. Can we honor the Word of God together by standing, please, giving reverence to the spoken word of God. My title is The Sanctified Stripper, and by the way, it's a chapter that comes out of my latest book, but I will not be reading the book to you. There's always something new to get out of the message. Amen. I'm reading the Amplified Version, and it says, strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old renewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lust and desires that spring from delusion. You may be seated. In 1967, a television commercial for a man's shaving cream used the TV star icon Farrah Fawcett, the football quarterback turned actor Joe Namath, and striptease music to get its selling point across to the viewing audience. How many of you remember that commercial? I was a little girl, but I remembered it. Farrah Fawcett became widely known for these words in that commercial. She said, "Take it off. Take it all off." Back then, there was more innuendo, whereas today, the envelope is pushed, and there is a blunt, unapologetic, in-your-face approach to selling almost anything using sensuality. Stripping has always addressed the physical, sensual nature of both men and women. It is a part of a multi-billion dollar industry and is known as a worldly act that has centered on the pleasure principle. However, stripping can become godly and centered on the Lord's principle. Yeah, we can turn Satan's stuff around. We do so much for the world. We sing for the world, we write for the world, we create for the world, we dance, cook, and so much more for the world. As a person set apart for kingdom work, sanctified to be used of the Lord, let each of us consider and even commit to being a stripper for Jesus today. Stripping for Jesus is profitable, and it really has no shame. It does not always feel great, but the rewards, the outcome, are immeasurable. There will be some inner resistance and likely personal sabotage. But as one who finds herself stripping on a regular basis, I attest to you that once you start revealing yourself to Christ, exposing the layers of your sinful nature to Him, you can hang up life as you have ever known it. Your perceptions begin to change for the better. Your response, your attitude, your affect, your demeanor, your decorum will all change for the better. There is better because you and I have allowed the mind of Christ to be in us. You know, He tells us to let this mind be in us that was in Him. Amen. Now, this stripping that we do to become better is essential in our walk with Christ Jesus. Now, I've learned that Christ can and occasionally will strip things from us. Yet I've also learned that there is something powerful and freeing when we strip for Jesus Christ. Yes, we contribute to the process. There are times God calls us not to sit, but to move, and to move in Him, because He says in Him we live, we breathe, and have our being. And some versions say in Him we move and have our being. So we contribute to the process. Notice in the scripture that I read earlier, it begins by saying, strip yourselves of your former nature. We can do this. We should do this. We must do this, because in and of ourselves, our nature does not reflect God. Now, I know we're in church, and most people got this thing down. But there's a form of godliness that dwells up within us, all of us, that denies the power of God. Christ says in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 5, that He is the vine and we are the branches. If we remain in him and he in us, we will bear not a little bit, not a few, but much fruit. Apart from him, we can't do anything. The Apostle Paul states in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 19, "For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For the willingness to do good is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." Now, stripping occurs. You don't have to prove anything to me. I am not your maker. But stripping occurs that as soon as you heard that scripture, instantly your mind went to something only you and God know. And that's between you and God. Amen. I know that there's at least two individuals within these walls who believe that you're okay. I'm okay. You okay? You know, you got church and Christianese down pack. You know what Christianese is? Christianese is, I know that I can stand and go. Watch it, Reverend. We got all the antics. But put us in another environment, and we got those antics too. One of the things I used to teach my middle schoolers is a thing called decorum. And it's not taught as much. When I grew up, there were teachers and classes where they would teach you how to carry yourself, how to eat at a table, you know, how to eat at a certain type of restaurant, what have you. Well, when we go to church, we just watch. We watch with deacon so-and-so, deaconess so-and-so, trustee so-and-so, missionary so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, reverend, so-and-so, whatever they do, and that must be it. So if I mimic those outward things, everybody got me down like I'm one of them. But this is where the difficulty comes, the living. The living. In Christ I live. And it's the living. So we can fool each other, and the Bible calls it a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Because once we get or walk be out those doors, life, Satan, ready to say, all right, are you all that? I didn't think so. You know? So we got, that's Christianese, going through the form and fashion of things. Amen? But I'm here to sound the alarm today. Christ said that if any person be in Christ Jesus, if any person be in him, he, she, and for those who embrace this gender neutrality going on, I had students, I had to call them they. I had to call them there. I had to call them because they didn't identify with the he, she. So for the he, the she's, the them, the they's, and the theirs, if any of us be in Christ Jesus, we're supposed to be new. Old things have passed away. What's old? What's old, Sister Solomon? What's old is what you learned way back when that's not applicable right now. Because we ought to be growing in this grace. Amen? Every round goes higher and higher. I wasn't raised in the church, and my mother sent me here and there. I came to know Jesus at the late age of 27. And the light of Christ has been shining ever since. Been rough, been up, been down. Amen? But I will tell you this. God will always show you what's old. He will always show you what's old. And he's so gentle in dealing with us. He knows what to grab first. You know, we think we know. God, take this part. I'm willing to you take this right here. And God is saying, it's important, but right now for where I want you to go, the path I have tailor-made for you, I want to deal with your gossip inside. I want to deal with your grudging heart. I want to deal with gluttony. I want to deal with debauchery. I want to deal with that. Amen. So the old things are supposed to be up and gone. I know we wrestle with them, but God says that he's able. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Amen. All things are passed away, and behold, behold is like, voila, look at that. All things, not some things, all things become new. I remember I got so upset with God because I believe God. I said, I know you're able to do this. It was this thing I wanted God to take care of. And I believe, like the woman with the issue of blood, that if I just, I got faith, I'm fasting like crazy, I believe for that kind of, and God did not do it that way. Because he has a way and a timing in the way that he does. And some things he lets last a long time. Everything is not dropped and dealt with. We're not delivered from everything. We're saved immediately when we confess that Jesus is Lord and he's the Son of God and we believe that he's the resurrected Lord. Yeah, we're saved when we call on his name. But we're not delivered. That's the process. And see, that's how my books came about, because the process was beating Christians up. And all of us, if we're honest, we get beat up every now and then. And it takes us a while to come out of that. And it takes us a while based off of what we're willing to strip from, what we're willing to expose to God, what we're willing to let him deal with. Amen? And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But being in Christ causes us to strip. If we are truly in him, not churchgoers, this is not knocking the church. The church is ordained by God. We need each other. We need the gifts that we all contribute to the healing and the wellness of our being. But it's in him that we live. He's real clear about that. If we are in him, living, moving, and having our being, we will at some point strip for him. This is how all things become new. There's so many layers to us, on each of us, and they must be peeled. You know, we talk about being whole. There are a lot of conferences on being whole, especially with the women, you know, going to this wholeness. And we go, we want to laugh, which is good. We want to have fun, which is good. We want to shout, which is good. But if you leave and you're not whole, that was a waste of time. Because wholeness comes through stripping and exposing. Amen? So there are many layers to each of us that must be peeled, must be stripped on a regular basis. I know some people are happy because you got over this one thing and you testify about it all the time. But the testimony of the saints is supposed to vary. The testimony shouldn't be the same testimony for 20 years. Because my question is, what you been doing? Because none of us are perfect. So if your testimony is only that I don't do drugs no more, God delivered me, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise your Jesus. Now what else? It's been 20 years. Because there's more to us. Amen? Fear is a layer. Doubt is a layer. I can't do that. Nobody will believe me. I remember when God told me to write the book, I used to journal a lot. I had a closet full of journals. And I was going through a family matter, and the family was all screwed up. Aunts, uncles, cousins, everybody. It was dysfunctional. And I was praying I said, God, I can't keep going to you this same prayer. I want it finalized. And I'll never forget how God spoke and gave me peace. And then he exposed the demonic entities that had been at work and were having their way. And God is not just a God of light. He is a God of understanding. And he then gave the weapon of my warfare, which is never carnal. You know, I'm going to do the rubberneck on you and you're going to go there. They don't kill no devils. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every, not some, and every high thing which has a nerve to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And God gave me those, and I got so happy writing in the journal. I'm shouting all over. My daughter was used to seeing me shout. I'm shouting around the dining room table, and I was like, this is so good, Jesus, I can write a book. And as soon as I thought that, that's it dropped. But I remember my excitement only lasted about 2 days. Because then I started doubting. I don't have no R-E-V in front of my name. Who's going to believe me? I'm just a first lady. We don't do that kind of stuff. They already mad at me because I don't sing on the choir. That was what they had in mind when I came. But I was coming up with all, I've never been to any schools for writing and taking any seminars, and doubt set in. And God is so, I mean, God is just so God. And while I'm dealing with that, he and only he knew that, because I didn't share that with my husband at the time, my daughter, my girlfriends, nobody, my pastor, nobody. And I remember we got a phone call. How many of you know Dr. Susan Johnson Cook? Ever heard of her? Oh, okay. All right. Anyway, she's the ambassador. What is she an ambassador for right now? Oh, I can't remember what country. But anyway, she's a pastor in New York City, but she also is very political. And she writes books, and she wrote several books for women. And she was compiling this book of different women's stories. She had Reverend Martin Luther King's daughter who passed be a part of it, and several people. And she asked me, little old me. Now, she didn't know that the Lord had spoken to me to tell me to write. And she said, Stephanie, I want you to write a section. And I'm like, I knew that was God confirming. I knew, see how he does? God has a way of overshadowing doubts and fears. And you know what yours are. And I'm here to tell you today that before the week is over, I don't call myself a prophet or anything, but the word of God is true. God is going to seal your fate. Amen. He's going to seal it. Whatever is meant for you is meant for you. Believe him for it. Believe him for it. Dost thou believest? Believe him for it. Amen. He's able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And don't limit yourself to your thoughts. Sometimes in prayer, you need to just shut it down. And say, Holy Ghost, show me what to pray for. Because you know Jesus is our intercessor. He knows our thoughts from afar. God already knows the plan he has for us. So why do we limit God in telling him, this is what I want you to do. I want a man that looks like this. I want a woman that talks like this. I want a school that has... No, let God tell you exactly. Because there's nothing worse than the enemy hearing your prayer and sending a false something. Amen. So fear is a layer. Doubt is a layer. Anxiety. The Bible says be anxious for nothing. That's worry. Stomach aches. Cramps. Get to the hospital. Doctor can't find anything wrong. Been there, done that. Envy. Self-loathing. Hating yourself. Comparing yourself with someone else. Someone else's standards. Oh, my hair don't grow like that. I don't have that kind of texture. Please. And the things that we come up with. Why do we self-loathe? Because you're comparing yourself to someone else. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Believe it. Amen. These are vices and these are weights, which are layers that have got to go. We have to decide to take them off. Take them off. Take them all off for Christ Jesus. Will the process of taking off some of these weights that have been with us a long time be painless? I cannot assure you of a yes or a no answer, since your path, your journey, has been tailor-made by God just for you. So I'm not going to be one of those who stands up here and say, this is the, I don't know. I am not God. What he has for you is for you, and I don't want your stuff. And what he has for me is for me, and you cannot have it. And even if someone emulates what you do, it'll never have the effect like you doing it in the anointing. Amen. One person's problem. I tell this to women all the time. Keep your eyes on what God is showing you for you, not your neighbor. And your neighbor can be your sister, your cousin, your boss, your soror. That's your neighbor. Your husband, your significant other. That's your neighbor. Stop worrying about what's going on with them. You got enough to worry about for yourself. Not that we should worry. And this is what I share with women, and I share with all of you men too. One person's prime may differ from another person's time. So when you hear, oh, they're at the prime of their life, that means the best. So just because somebody is at their best, don't compare that and say, oh, I want to do that. It may not be for you, or it may not be your time. It can be for you, but it's not your time. Don't confuse it. We can't step into something and then expect God to bless it. And that's where a lot of Christians go awry. We get into something. I like this. He go church. Need to watch that. Mm-hmm. He go church. And she this and she that. Amen. And the timing is off. And it's not the thing that God had in mind. And one thing about God is he don't bless sin. Can't make them do that. So one person's prime may differ from another person's time. God knows the plans that he has for each of us. And they are plans to prosper us. That's what he said, not me. He says they are plans to prosper us. He can't prosper us when we find our own way. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. It doesn't mean that we're going to physically die necessarily. It means that something dies. It could be our joy. It could be our hope. When we go our own way, our peace, absolutely. Amen. God knows those plans that he has for us. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. I don't know about you, but in my walk at times, I used to be scared. I knew I had to strip. But I would be scared because, or like if I would say, God, make me humble, make me at peace. And then some stuff happens. And you find yourself in a quagmire like, I didn't mean it to be like this for me to be humble. Because God can allow some things to happen, amen, to bring about what we ask. And so because I found that happening, I used to get scared asking. And then the Holy Spirit will come and say, because the Holy Spirit knew what I was doing. You have not because you ask not. And you still don't have because you're asking amiss. But I was like, God, I'm scared. I'm scared that you're going to let something bad happen. I always went to the negative. Something bad happen so that this good thing can come about. Predicting God's way. Amen. But God is not about trying to harm us. Because even if he chooses to allow something negative to enter our sphere, he says all things work together for the good of them who love God. Not themselves, not the world, but love God. And are called according to not our purpose, not our mama's purpose, not our daddy's purpose, not our spouse's purpose. But are called according to his purpose. Amen. So his plans are not to harm us. Plans to give us hope. Not to give up. And a future. That is why it is so important that in all our ways we acknowledge him. And he will make our path straight. We got to acknowledge him, church. Amen. Now, Gothan, because I am a creature who seeks resolve and healing, I cannot sit down without allowing myself to share some ways to acknowledge Christ in a way to lead us, okay? So that we are not non-resistant in the way that we live, move, and have our being. Amen? Because if we do resist and do not strip, the scripture says it's delusional. God tells us to strip, but then he clothes us. He doesn't take off and leave us bare. There is a book that was out years ago called Naked and Not Ashamed. And that was all about coming bare with our stuff before God. But what I've learned about God is once we get naked and free in him, he then clothes us. He tells us to put on the whole armor. He's about clothing us and draping us. Amen. So I want to leave you with just six of many godly apparel. Amen. I want to leave you with what to wear and what to do. I have found that as a Christian, you've got to reset. You can't keep going full steam ahead and not reset. Even the machines that we create have to be reset. They break down. You take your car when it has so many miles to have the tires checked, maybe changed, oil changed. Otherwise, your car will not run well for you. We have to reset. The problem for many of us is that we think either more highly of ourselves than we ought, or very lowly of ourselves. We think we can do all things, but the Bible says we can do all things through Christ Jesus, and he doesn't stop there, because then there are people who still think they can do all things. I believe I can fly. Let me try that. No. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. So if it's not about strengthening me, amen, we have to reset so that we can be a better us. Some of us think that we have to be everything to everyone. You cannot be. There's only one who's everything to everyone, and that's Jesus. And some of us have put ourselves in places we have no business being, and we wonder why some things are at our feet. God is calling us to reset. Even Christ, who is God himself in an earthly body, went off. He went off to rejuvenate. He fasted. He knew what was ahead. So he had to reset, whether it was 40 days or whether he left a crowd and went up to a mountain. He knew when to reset. The service that he did required much of him. Physically, emotionally, intellectually, psychologically, spiritually, it requires a lot of him. And remember, he's our greatest model. No, we're not Jesus, but he showed us what to do. And as a whole person, we have to understand that we have a psychological aspect to us, physical, spiritual, emotional. We have to reset, or else I'll tell you there'll be no boundaries, and then you'll be wondering, why are they talking about me? Why are they looking at me kind of crazy? Because we're looking crazy. Amen? So we have to reset. Find ways to do it. Don't just wait for the church to have a retreat. Create one. Go away for the weekend. Go away for a night. I'm a CTA for Baltimore City. And this week we were touring. One of the things we do is we tour all of the hotels and different places so that we can share that. And I was sharing, I said, nothing like knowing it for yourself. And we were touring the Lord Baltimore Hotel. And I can remember going there years back for brunch, which they don't serve anymore. But we went to the suites. They wouldn't let us go to the penthouse. I wanted to see the penthouse. But I made up in my mind. I said, I'm coming back here. And I'm going to spend a night. Because that's my retreat. I ain't bringing nobody with me. On my own terms. My own time. My retreat. Sometimes you just find an inexpensive thing to do. It's okay. You don't have to do everything with your spouse. Because you are two different individuals. You are. And it's the two of you coming together that makes the marriage so wonderful and unique. So to be the best you for your spouse, the best you for your children, the best you for your coworkers, the best you for anybody who encounters you, learn to reset. The second thing I want to leave you with, cover yourself with ownership. Ownership of your time, ownership of your actions. Own up to it. One thing as a teacher, I taught 7 years in Baltimore City as an elementary school teacher and then 23 in Baltimore County as a middle school math teacher. And I taught before that 2 years adults. One thing in my 32 professional years of teaching that all three of those different age groups have in common is that there's a point where most of them won't take ownership. The dog ate it. The cat urinated on it. I was too tired. I mean, excuses. Own your stuff. Because we're not perfect. I remember, I'm a person of testimonies. Can't nobody tell my story better than me. And the Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies. And I had a bad day. This was my first year of teaching public school. Had a bad day with this little young fella. And he was third grader. He'd repeated, but he was so mannish. And I grew up in a very strict home. You know, you don't sassy nobody. You don't talk back. And this little boy was just everything that I was not. And I had a very difficult time with him. And he couldn't understand. I mean, sit down meant stand up, do what I want. So one day, I was sharing with some teachers, and they gave me some bad advice. And they said, get so-and-so by himself and give him a piece of your mind. I bet you he'll look at you differently. And so being a new little fragile thing that I was and fed up and not trusting the Lord, I told, his name is David, bless his soul. I told David a thing or two. That little boy who was normally Mr. Whatever, his whole body went like this. And he looked, he couldn't believe that was me, but his head was sunken. And as soon as I spit out the last word, I got convicted. Now, I tried to do what I've seen my grandparents, my grandfather, my mother and all do, my aunties. After they lay us out, nobody apologized. You know, I'm the big cheese, not you. But I didn't feel like the big cheese. I walked in, it was lunchtime, and I walked back. I couldn't even eat my lunch. I was messed up. And I knew I was wrong. I don't care what they told me to do. And all I kept thinking is, I don't know how I'm going to apologize. Because I'd never seen an adult apologize to a child. And I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know what that looked like, but I knew I had to do it. And when lunch was over, I picked them up. We were coming up the steps. And I knew it wasn't going to be one of those things, oh, I'll wait till tomorrow. Nope, I can't. The heaviness was so thick, I knew that I didn't want to go home with it. I wouldn't sleep. I could tell. I pulled him aside, and that little boy was shaking in his boots like, oh, my God, what now? But I pulled him aside, and I said, David, I am so sorry. You made me so angry, but I allowed myself to go somewhere I should not have gone. You did not deserve what I said to you. His head looked up and his eyes were like, I can't believe this woman is saying this to me. And I said, will you accept my apology? I will never do that to you or anybody else again. Yes, I was Miss Moore then. He said, yes, Miss Moore. Yes, Miss Moore. Do you know that boy did anything I asked after that? He settled the class down. Anything. Not that I was looking for it, but there was a lesson learned for me. I'm sure he got a lesson too, but the lesson for me, as I had to own up to my stuff, it was wrong. And me being the boss of him, you know, I'm the teacher. Don't do what I say. That was not how it was supposed to go. Amen. And I give that as a testimony that sometimes we don't want to own our stuff. That's why it's hard for some of us as adults to have these needed conversations with our parents. Because you're trying to get them to own some stuff, and it's so entrenched in them that they are not going to say they are sorry. And they're not going to apologize. But I charge you to be different. I charge you to be different. I charge you to be able to tell your children when you made a wrong decision. That's not weakness. It's strength. Amen. Own your stuff to your spouse. It's not weakness. They have a problem if they don't respond the way they should. But as for you, don't let that be a blemish. Amen. That God has to address on the day that you see him face to face. Take ownership of your time. I retired in July of last year. And one of my mantras is, I am in command of my time. It feels good to wake up in the morning. The time won't get out of bed when I want to get out of bed. And if I want to do something with y'all, I will. And if I don't, I don't. Take ownership of it. When God gives you an assignment, take ownership of that time. Don't be frivolous with it. When God calls you to a job, calls you to being a parent, calls you to being a spouse, calls you to this, that, or the other, own the time well. Amen? Learn to adapt. Now, learning to adapt is not the same as adopt. See, when we adopt something, we take on, we accept something to survive. Amen? When we adapt, we actually thrive. When you adapt, you are able to be in any type of situation. It doesn't have to be conducive for me. But I learn how to work this thing. When Jesus said, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, that scripture used to work on me for years until one day the Nature Channel came on, and I don't like looking at snakes. But I said, oh, something's in this. Okay, something's in this. And I watched snakes, and then I start researching more on snakes. Do you know they're one of the most resourceful creatures on earth? You can find them in the coldest places where there's ice and snow. Yeah, they live there. You can find them in the sand. You can find them in waterways. You can find them in the hottest places on earth. You can find them in trees. They'll live in your house if they get it in. A snake learns to adapt. It knows what to do with its body when it's too hot. It knows what to do with its body when it's too cold. In other words, whatever is going on around the snake, it adapts. I used to always wonder, why, God, you want to give an analogy of us and a serpent and use wisdom? A snake knows when to show itself. Sometimes you don't even know the snake is there. You walking along thinking you're putting your hand on a branch. Oh, and you holding on to a snake. A snake knows when to expose itself, when to strike. It doesn't strike frivolously. It knows when. It watches. It watches its prey for the least little movement. But God tells us not to be totally like the serpent, just be wise as him, yet harmless as a dove. Amen. So when you adapt what you and I are doing, we are learning to live in conditions that God has not released from us yet. And to give him glory in it. If some people knew what really is going, not was, but is going on in some of your lives, they would be shocked. Because you are adapting. It doesn't mean you are accepting it. You're just waiting for God to release you. Or release it. Amen? Adapt. Some things God is not going to move until we learn to do that. Because that's where wisdom comes. And also remember, scripture says wisdom is the principal thing. It's supreme. Of all of our getting, get understanding, but wisdom is the principal thing. So you got to learn to adapt because wisdom is there. The next thing I want to, or garment I want to lay before you to adorn yourself with is evolution. Learn to evolve. Now, fear and ignorance will keep us from evolving. When you evolve, it means you change. Hello, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And some of us are doing the same things that we've been doing the same old way forever. Evolution is not always on the outside. In Christ, it's the inner us. There ought to be a new response. There ought to be a proactiveness in us. There ought to be a tone that's different. In some cases, there ought to be silence. There's a chapter in my book called The Art of Silence. It's an art. Because for some of us, especially, I'm looking around, I think we're 99.1% African American in here. Most of us ain't going, oh, no, you're not going to talk to me like that. I'm going to give you a piece of this. And especially us women. I'm not being subservient to nobody. Obedient, please. Submission, what? But there's a way to do it without losing you. And when you evolve, you discover that. Amen? So evolving can mean learning to do something new. You know, some of my friends were asking who are not retired, well, what? You know, some days I do go back to the school where I finished and I sub. But at the CTA, they're like, that's totally different from writing books. That's totally different than speaking here and there. I said, yep. Do something different. Find a new crowd to hang with. Or let the Lord lead you to a new crowd. It's almost 8 billion people on this earth. Why do we limit ourselves to who we hang with? And women, stop saying you can't go nowhere because this person not going. Learn to go somewhere by yourself. Learn to enjoy you. If hubby can't go, he can't go. If your girlfriend, your sister, your mom, your grandmom, your godmom, whoever, your auntie can't go, does that mean you don't go? You know, some people do use control over that, with that. If they know that you're always depending on them, well, if I can't, you know, well, then they mean they don't want you to go anyway. They don't want you to have more than them, more exposure, more experiences. There's so much more to learn through people who don't look like you and I. There's so much more to learn from places that kind of make you feel uncomfortable. They worship differently there. Learn of it. Because when we get to glory, it's not going to be what you know. Amen? Don't be afraid to evolve. The fifth garment, forgive yourself. Forgiveness is a big, big deal. I got the most feedback on that chapter from my first book, Forgiveness is Not an Option. I had superiors call me into their office, crying, sharing with me how that scripture tore into them. And as I saw it, caused them to strip. Learn to forgive yourself. Learn to forgive other people. Now, forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. It doesn't necessarily mean now we cool, you know, cool beans, you know, we buds again. Not all the time. Forgiveness is for the offense, for the one who has been offended. Okay, not the offense, it's for the one who's been offended. Amen? The reason why Jesus tells us to keep forgiving and forgiving, because if we don't, we become bitter. And when we become bitter, we cannot become better. When we become bitter, we don't reflect God in whatever we say we're doing for service. Amen? So forgiveness is for us. And I do understand that everybody's been through some things that there are different levels of hurt and pain. I will never minimize it. But I will say this. Christ called us to forgive. It doesn't mean you and that offender have to still be buddies or close. And I'm even talking about family. Because some people think, you know, oh, blood is thicker than water. That is not scriptural. That's a human proverb. That's not scriptural. And as we, if you really read your Bible, you'll see that blood did some terrible things to blood. Sometimes you have to be distant for your sanity, for your peace of mind. And having that person constantly sit at that table and you be torn up inside, getting ulcers and, you know, all kind of things going on with you physically because you are still dealing with the presence of that person, that is unacceptable. Think more of yourself. Amen. Forgive yourself. I always tell people I screw up more than anybody can screw up for me. I kick myself harder, sometimes too hard. But learn to forgive yourself. And finally, this last piece to your wardrobe is simple, but often overlooked. Give thanks. Give thanks with a grateful heart. The Bible says in everything, not for everything, but in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning us in Christ Jesus. Why is that so relevant? Well, what I've learned is the more I thank God, especially in my dark places, my dismal places, I find that God gives me what is so supernatural that it's a reminder of who I am to Him. That not only I am fearfully and wonderfully made, I am loved. I'm loved with an everlasting love, and so are you. And all of us need to be reminded of that. I find that when I give thanks, the Lord, out of the abundance, the wealth, the limitless treasures that He has, He sends things that I could not imagine or think. And I believe that for you as well. Amen. The Lord is good, and He is worthy of all praise. It is my prayer today that this is a message that walks with you tonight, sleeps with you, and awakens you in the morning, that you ask yourself, what is it? Don't try to do a lot, but what is that one thing, Lord Jesus, that I need to take off for you to be better? Amen. You're a great church. Thank you.
Let us stand across the congregation.